All right. Preschoolers, you're dismissed at this point. Everybody else, you can turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. That's going to be home base for us today. James chapter 3, we're going to refer to that often. We are also going to be looking at a lot of other scriptures today. We'll have those on the screen. We may set a record. We may set a Franklin City Church record for most scriptures referred to. Is anybody opposed to that? Good. Trick question. Yeah. That's good. I've been encouraged the past few weeks because we've been working through the book of James. A lot of practical wisdom for us, a lot of practical application. James is kind of a pastoral letter. And I've been encouraged because we looked a few weeks ago at James 1:19. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." And I've heard from several of you about this one verse already, just in different kind of categories, some with some clarifying questions, some with a call, just helping work through a situation, and we pointed to this verse, and it's kind of like back then a few weeks ago, I said, if we remembered these three things, I think it would change our lives, truly. Like if we operated this way, where we were slow to speak, quick to listen, which sets us in a posture to remember God in the equation, remember what he would say, slow to anger, not getting defensive right away, emotional right away, I think this would really change our lives. And so we looked at the verse from Proverbs 29 to help us with this. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. And then also in James 1, verse 26, it said, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." This idea that, hey, this is a loving word here. James is constantly saying, like, don't deceive yourselves. Don't just be okay with attending church, memorizing some facts about God, if then you go out and you don't represent him. Saying, be careful here, right? This isn't mocking or attacking us. It's just saying, hey, just be careful here. Understand what could be happening. So then we looked with that one a few weeks ago. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. I told you a few weeks ago, I want us to be a people of cool spirits. I want us to be a people when stuff is going down, others come to us because they know we will look to God. They know we're not going to be shaken quickly and easily by trials. I want that to be us, right? That's Jesus. And if we are his followers, we should represent him well. So I wanted that to be the case. So we didn't dig in much to words a couple weeks ago because James 3 was ahead of us. And so today we dig in to the power of words. Words are incredibly powerful. We're going to look at the positives and negatives that Jared just read for us. Overall, godly people, true representatives of Christ, will use words for good. And there will be really, really good things in store for the recipients. Those who are not representing Christ accurately, what the Bible would call fools, use words for destruction, use words for selfish gain. So we want to protect that today. We all know this category well. We know about words. We know that words have hurt us. Hopefully we know that we have hurt others with words. We haven't used them wisely all the time. Because we are so familiar with this category, this is, I think, what led me, hopefully through the Spirit, to just expose today a lot of what God says about words. Not a lot of my own application, because we all kind of understand it already. And so that's why we're looking at so much Scripture. The word is loaded in this category. We're not going to come close to touching all of them today. I want us to really hopefully feel the weight, both positive and negative, of this. All right, so that's where we're going today. Lord, will you help us? We depend on you. We rely on you. We claim that we do, at least. Will you just help us? Help us be teachable today. Help us understand just the power that we carry with us all the time, that at any moment, Lord, can be destructive or edifying. Help us with the gravity of this topic today. Would you implant some of your word into our hearts about words and our mouth and our tongue? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to begin here, James 3, verse 1. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways." We'll stop there. God's children should be marked by careful, controlled speech. All right, this is true for everyone, but particularly true for teachers or church leaders, preachers, those who profess God's word and teach others about him. Believers shouldn't aspire to become teachers too hastily. All right, and the Bible warns us about that, getting into ministry for the wrong reasons. So there's many reasons for this, but one of those includes just being judged more critically by people because church leaders' actions are more public, right? I'm literally up here right now, more public, and if I say anything wrong, not if, but when, right? Because I'm human, that's real life, it's going to be judged more critically, right? More quickly. That makes sense. That's not a complaint. That's a reality. That's what God's word tells us, all right? It includes for church leaders, especially teachers and preachers, there's this reality that a main part of the role is to talk, right? It's to use words. That's a main part of it. Speech is so powerful, again, that when questionable things are said, it's going to be ridiculed quicker. It's going to be questioned, challenged. And we know not everything will be correct. That's not a false humility thing on myself. Verse 2 says, we all stumble in many ways. I'm not exempt from that. Grant is not exempt from that. You guys remember Grant from a while ago? He's not exempt from that. Jared certainly is not exempt from that, if you know Jared. And on down the line, right? Dave, Brendan, whoever else has preached here, it's like, you know that. I think sometimes in church culture, we can elevate a preacher to an unhealthy level. This is kind of, no, remember, humans will all stumble in many ways, okay? We will not be perfect in conduct or speech, but it's incredibly easy to criticize, and so those aspiring to ministry need to count the cost. But I wanted to highlight here, you know, to desire church leadership is to invite criticism into your life, into your family's life. It shouldn't be taken lightly. We should count the cost. But this text here, it's both a general warning about church leadership maybe, but also I wanted us to attach this category specific to the category of words, okay? And so we haven't gone through qualifications for church leaders in a while, so I thought we'd just take this opportunity to go through what 1 Timothy 3 says about qualifications for church leaders, but specifically I want us to see where the category of words plays into these, all right? So you can follow along on the screen here from 1 Timothy 3. Excuse me. It says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled. Self-control, that would be slow to speak, slow to anger. You can control your emotions. Respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, right? Loose with words, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, this is also any female leader within the church, must be dignified. What do we notice here? Not slanderers. okay? The words directly, but sober-minded. Again, sober-minded, slow to speak, slow to anger, faithful in all things. All right, so we see church leaders are to be examples, right? They're to be tested before taking on that responsibility. So this warning from James about being slow to get into church leadership, not many should aspire to that. We should count the cost. We should understand what's at stake here, not just for the tongue and for our speech, but for the rest of the holistic life and for the good of the church. This is God's plan for leaders of the church, okay? So starts with a warning about the seriousness of what it means to be a teacher. We see both risk with words and conduct and how that plays out. Now he moves on to start highlighting the positives of wise speech, okay? This is the fun part of the text today. Words are powerful, but when used for good, there's such a depth and sweetness that they bring, all right? So let's look, pick it up in verse 2, James 3, middle of verse 2. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Wise speech would often result us in remembering to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Instead of taking things directly into our own hands, letting our flesh and emotions rule and guide us, we look to God to guide our speech. And big things happen when that's the case. And these verses that we just read, it explains basically wise speech is a leading sign of Christian maturity in somebody. If you really live this way and use your words, that is a big testimony to what you're really made of, okay? Though small in comparison to the rest of our bodies, our mouths have power that's out of proportion to the rest of our bodies, right? You look at the mouth, right? We all have one right here. It's so small compared to everything else. But the power it yields is way more extreme than anything else that we carry around with us. So the illustrations here that the tongue is to a person what a small guiding bit is to the horse. A small item completely guides this entire massive body of this beast, this little thing. The tongue is to the person what a rudder is to the ship. Okay, you can picture maybe a massive ship out on the ocean. And there's storms and there's winds and there's mighty waves. And just this little rudder, the pilot just moves this little thing and it changes and directs the thing. It's kind of a big deal. A little thing can have such power and accomplish great things. As long as you weren't picturing the Titanic in your mind when I said big ship, I think the illustration holds true. This thing that we carry around has the ability to accomplish great things when used wisely, all right? And one category I want to expose here when we talk about words, this is not talking about flattery. This is not fake or generic words. The best words are specific words. They're meaningful words according to each specific situation. All right, wisdom with words would demonstrate that you know who you're talking to, you understand the setting, you understand something probably more than just generic positive words. There's a time for generic positive words, but overall, those don't ultimately mean anything. And so if you're kind of fakely giving these generic positive words, understand your relationships will probably not be very deep. I was thinking if you imagine someone said, hey, we're going to have a talent show, and you have to bring a talent. It can be any category at all. You have to bring a talent to the stage. You'll be by yourself. And if you win, you get to choose whatever prize you want. You can make it up. If you came up and did your talent, Again, one by one, maybe you're the third person out of 1,000 people to go. You do your talent, and it's amazing. I know you. You're also talented. I'm sure it would be the best. But you do your talent, and you walk off, and the main judge is sitting right there, and you walk off, and they say, amazing job. That was incredible. You'd be like, oh, that's pretty good. Like, you'd feel pretty good. I got a chance to win this. So you go and you kind of celebrate with your friends and family. You're like, hey, they said amazing job. I think I might actually win this thing. And then you come back to watch others, and you have a place right over there, and there's a person that comes, and they're terrible, and they come off, and the main judge says, hey, amazing job. And then the next person comes, and they're awesome, and they come off, amazing job. It's the same words over and over. They're positive words, right? But what would you feel? It's like, that doesn't really tell you anything now, right? You thought it was telling you something, but because it was generic, it doesn't really mean anything. So I want to protect us against this idea of generic words, this kind of amazing job mentality. And also kind of the flip side of that, there's this other reality that exists with some of us when we're insecure. There's this other word we use just as an instinct for protection. The word is sorry. Any little thing at all, the instinct, oh, sorry. Oh, sorry. And it's like this means of like, hey, can we just get out of it? Like, can we this just protect me and we not go into this any deeper? We use this word sorry instinctively as a defense mechanism. And the word sorry can be very powerful and very good and freeing if it's backed with something. An emotional connection, a heartfelt apology. It's like, oh, I'm sorry for this. Sometimes we just throw around these words and they're generic. So the word sorry sometimes, if it's an instinct or default, doesn't really mean anything. So I want to protect us from these fake or generic positive words. We'll see the Bible, God's word says, the best words are those that are specific, that would represent you know something about the situation. That's what wisdom would do, right? If we're slow to speak, quick to listen and observe, slow to anger, we'll be able to speak more fittingly for whatever situation we're in, okay? So we're going to run through a bunch of verses here. Again, I want God's word to illustrate this and not my own opinions. So we're going to run through a bunch here. You can follow along on the screen. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This puts a specific context, right? The most important words we can do is to speak the gospel, is to help others know God, right? If I'm speaking to a group of Chinese people and I speak in English and there's a language barrier, I'm not going to be able to get through. The Spirit can come into the equation and do mighty things, so I'm not neglecting the power of the Spirit. But it would be foolish if I planned to go speak to a Chinese group and didn't think about a translator element, right? Like, we need to understand who we're speaking to. The gospel doesn't change, but depending on the situation, it can be very advantageous for us to know more about the situation, speak specific person to person, depending on who it is. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I wonder if our words can help bring healing to one another as we're doing life, and we're speaking good, purposeful, godly things to one another. Anxiety. I wonder if any of us have had anxiety. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. I think some of us have experienced this. When things are not going well, a loving brother or sister can come and comfort us. Maybe they don't speak right away. Maybe they're just there to bear the burden initially, but then there would be a time where they're ready to speak a positive, meaningful word. And this can help us not be anxious and not be so worrisome. Jesus says, don't be anxious. It's not going to be helpful to you, but he uses us together to pull us out of the angst sometimes. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Tree of life. All this imagery about plants and stuff. A tree of life. It's like the birth, the foundation. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Does anyone crave more sweetness to their soul or more health for their body? Gracious words can do meaningful, powerful things that change our entire bodies and our dispositions and how we feel. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. This is talking about just ultimate value. So much value. A word fitly spoken, understanding the circumstances, understanding God's word, and being able to minister to brothers and sisters accordingly. This, talking about women from Proverbs 31, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. May that be said about our women. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. All right, again, this is a limited sample size, but how sweet and beautiful life would be if this was the norm, right? If this was just part of the culture, I think it is to a degree. I'm not saying like we are complete failures at this, but if this was the norm, man, we would be building up one another so well, right? Us using words for good, not letting jealousy or selfish ambition get in the way. If we're secure enough in Christ to actually speak graciously with one another, what a life that would be. That was the fun part, right? Sin, we know of this thing. Sin gets in the way, right? Sadly, negative words are more real than we probably wish. They're in some ways a lot more destructive. The enemy is crafty and deceitful. And that was the case with Adam and Eve from the beginning. Deceitful words helped launch the fall of man. So words are powerful to build up, but words can also destroy. So let's look back to James 3. We'll pick up in the middle of verse 5 there. It says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Those are powerful words, right? Something full of deadly poison doesn't stand a chance. And it doesn't get a whole lot worse biblically when we're talking about biblical categories than this category of destructive words. There are warnings and realities all over that God gives us from all different books of the Bible. It's just proving these tongues of ours, right? These things that we carry around with us can be so deadly. So just like the examples earlier of small things guiding much larger things for good, we see here an image of the negative side of things. And we can picture this probably. We can picture a massive forest fire. We've probably seen footage of that, right? It's an image we have. Mass destruction, all these trees, houses sometimes, other things getting burned to the ground. And we can understand that one little spark, you know, maybe a harmless spark. Could be kids just experimenting, you know. Oh, here's a leaf. I wonder, can we burn that? And it's innocent, right? Innocent. You're learning something. And that little thing, we understand how, if not handled correctly, that can eventually develop into a massive fire. Maybe a small campfire, right? That's a fun setting. Small campfire intended for fun, but maybe not quite handled correctly, right? We understand that such small things can lead to such big destruction. And this says no one can tame the tongue. No one can be perfect with their words. Another reason why not many should become teachers. So I want us to hopefully have a healthy respect and understanding for how powerful this is, right? Remember from James 1:26, if anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And so because this is so powerful and so potentially destructive, I want our eyes to be open today. All right? I want us to understand with humility what we are capable of. Okay? So may this be our prayer from Psalm 141. It says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." What I want us to do now, I'm going to give us some time, about a minute. I'm going to give you time just to pray. However the Lord is speaking to you currently, before we get into more of the negative that words have for us, would you just open your hearts a little bit? Be open to hear from God. Just pray for God in your mouth. Lord, may we not too quickly think of other people with this topic of words and destructive words. May you help us see the log in our own eyes. Lord, you care for us, and so you're good to give us instruction and give us guidance. May we take it, though. Will you humble us? Let us be open here to hearing from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Set a guard, O Lord, over our mouths. Keep watch over the door of our lips. Let's look at some verses here. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. When you're in the heat of the moment, are you going to be heated, stir up more anger, be quick to anger? Or can you control your tongue and just talk gently? This isn't letting people walk all over you. It's just in the heat of the moment, do you have enough security in Christ where you can stand down a little bit? Let things calm. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, slows things down, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Jesus says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. A lot of us are concerned about what goes into our mouths, what we're eating and drinking, our diets. And that is a good thing. This isn't a one or the other scenario. God's just saying if we were so concerned about our hearts and what comes out of our mouth, it's even more valuable than the concern of what goes in our mouth. And if we have great concern for both, that is probably a very healthy life. That's a good thing. But he's so concerned about the heart. He's so concerned about what we say and how we say it. He wants us to demonstrate self-control with our speech to avoid the massive destruction, the massive fires. So James 3, verse 8 tells us, "No human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison." When you think about something that's restless, it's kind of stirring around a bit. It's kind of like at any time, it could just go off. It could just do something. It's not just secure. That is what we carry around with us. It's kind of restless. At any point, it's ready. It's ready and willing. And there's a strange reality here as we get into verse 9. Strange reality that we can use this thing for good and for bad, and we use it for both. And that's not God's ultimate plan for us. Let's move on here. James 3, verse 9. Talking about the tongue and our words. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So we end this section with the reality that out of our mouths come both good and bad, right? We've talked in weeks past in this James study that now in Christ we have the ability to do what's good according to God's word. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to act like Christ acts. We have that power within us. But we also still have our flesh, this original sin nature that we still have inside of us that still gives us opportunity for evil at any time. We're not exempt from that now. God's power will always trump that power, but both can still exist and do still exist. So this ongoing theme of James is trying to uncover what skillful living really looks like. He's saying, hey, don't deceive yourselves here. Don't deceive yourselves. Think you're this godly person when your mouths and your words aren't matching, right? People of God even, right? Christian women, when you gather together for a play date or something, in the name of Jesus, maybe you know someone from church, and you get together for a play date. What has to happen when you're together? You have to talk to each other, right? It's weird if you don't. I don't advise it. That's really strange. It's like, I don't want to say something wrong. Maybe we just look at each other. No, that's super weird. So you have to talk, right? And you're going to talk. But are we so insecure sometimes we don't know what to say? We just start saying anything, and then we start talking about other people maybe. If we spend our time gossiping and slandering, don't deceive yourselves. Know this, God sees you as a fool, as a simple babbler, he says, just babbling stuff. Men, when you gather together, maybe there's a work project or a service project, right? In the name of Jesus, right? We're doing something good maybe sometimes. But we start talking. And do we use those words wisely to build up? Or do we start slandering, gossiping? If so, understand that God sees you as a fool. That's what his word says. Husbands, wives, is slandering others a part of your normal conversation? What are your kids hearing? They're hearing it. They're aware of your posture toward others. They're aware of your conversations and your words. So if there's bitterness and selfish ambition, if there's jealousy among you, know this, bitter and jealous parents tend to raise bitter and jealous kids. We need to break the cycle if that's real for you. If you were raised that way, there's no excuse now anymore. You see God rightly and what he calls his children to do. I hope our kids are exposed to positive, meaningful talk. So what is coming out of our mouths? I want us to look at a well-known section in Romans 1, God, it's kind of highlighting God's wrath on unrighteous living from Romans 1. And again, I want to see how speech plays into this. All right, so you can follow along on the screen. From Romans 1, it says, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Now listen to this. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. What I wanted us to see is that when we participate in foolish talking, the warning is this: if you claim Christ and others in your midst are using words to harm, even if it seems kind of minor, all right, little friendly campfire maybe, just playing with some matches, a little science project maybe, kind of fun. If you go along with it, who is the fool now in the equation? You are as well. So there's no one else to blame, right? You don't blame Christ. You can't blame the other person. It can't be this thing, well, they were talking about it, and I kind of felt bad. I didn't really want to say something because it might like make them feel bad. Who are the wise among us? Are you secure enough in Christ to do what's best? Or do you just fit kind of right in with everything else going on? Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder if our mouths have ever gotten us in trouble in the past. A lot of you know me from years before. I was the really cocky basketball player and soccer player that got into a lot of fights on the field and court. That was my background. And then Christ came into the picture about age 21, 22, and then it was better, but it still was in there. It was still in there. Sadly, some of you saw that probably early on in my 20s. When we're loose with our tongue, we get ourselves in trouble. We bring chaos into our own world because of our own sin in this category. I was not exempt to that. So does God mean enough to us that we will trust him to stand up for what's right? Proverbs 20:19 says, "Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler." There's actually instruction here that gives permission. Hey, if people can't hold their tongues, you have permission not to associate with them very closely. This may not mean write them out of life completely, but this would certainly mean hold them at arm's length. It's a reality here. Wise people and foolish people don't coexist very deeply, because the wise people see right through it. They'll sometimes call it out, and the fool won't like that. The fool won't like their words to be exposed, and so there will be kind of this separation sometimes. If the wise people calls the foolish person out, and they're in Christ, and they're humble, it will actually bring them together. This is how we help one another grow, right? We're all naive in some ways, but if we just stay quiet, there's going to just be immaturity that exists. That's not the call. If we love one another, that's not the call. So who are the wise among us? Wise ones are the ones who aren't excited about gossip and slander. They don't need it. They're not excited about meaningless uses of words. So where do we fit? I don't want us to be deceived. This text from James 3 that we just read at the end, "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing." I hate that that's true, but it's God's plan, right? We understand it's good, it's right. It gives examples here at the end of the text that we read about water and fruits And the reality is this, even a little evil will dilute what's good. This is saying, like, basically one type of plant can't yield a different type of fruit. Wise speech and foolish speech shouldn't be in the same place. God's plan with words for us is purity of speech, purity of conduct. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So we know what's true here. We know there's power in good words, destructive power in bad words and foolish words. We know we will not do this perfectly, right? So the good news, right? We started with the good, we had to get to the bad, and now we finish with the good. We will not do this perfectly, we know that. So where do we look? We look to the only one who has done this perfectly. We look to Jesus. And so we're going to kind of enter right into our time of communion here.